Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 3 and kind of put your finger there. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 8 this morning. Ours is an age of opinions and distractions, isn't it? Everybody has an opinion about everything, and all of it is easily flaunted on the internet, on just about any website, and especially on social media. But this is not new in terms of people having an opinion and being distracted by things. This is age old as far as humanity is concerned, but it may be magnified by the internet today. While you have your finger there in Titus 3, I want you to turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament just to set up our sermon this morning right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the last chapter, chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes, written most likely by Solomon, and as he went through so much throughout his life, and some of which he honored God and much of which he did not. And at the end of his life, he collects these things that he's learned and he puts them together in terms of wisdom and gives them to his sons or the next generation. And this is what he says beginning in verse 10 of chapter 12. The preacher, that's who Solomon is called here because he's learned and he's sharing that with others. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so he says way back then that there is no end of the writing of books, right? There's books upon books. Everyone has an opinion on something and they write a book about it, and that happens today. And it doesn't have to be books. It can be a blog. It can be a statement, and it's all over the place. There's no end to that. But he's saying beware of anything beyond these words of wisdom that he has given. And that is true for us as well, that we are here specifically on this morning on a weekly basis, but we are placed here by God to be focused, to not have a divided heart. You can turn back to Titus 3. James 1:8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we're not to be double-minded, we're to be single-minded, focused on Christ, on the gospel. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." This is the calling over and over of Scripture, to put aside distractions, to stop listening to everyone's opinion, and let's listen to what God has to say. And so we come to the Word of God this morning to hear what He has to say to us. Titus chapter 3, let me read for us verses 1 through 8 to set the context for verse 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. My opinion doesn't count for much. One should never make much of a pastor's opinion or of anyone's opinion for that matter. What we are to make much of is God's word. This is his inerrant, inspired word, and I want to hear from him, and I hope that's what you want to hear from this morning. So this morning, a very simple outline. I want to talk about bold teaching and preaching, gospel teaching and preaching, and practical teaching and preaching, focusing on Titus 3, verse 8. Look at how he begins verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. What is this referring to? This is referring to verses 4 through 7. This beautiful exposition of the gospel that Paul lays out for us here. But this is a saying that had been common in the early church, that people knew this saying. They had memorized it. They had known it. They passed it on from one person to another and from one church to another. But this isn't the only one of these sayings in the pastoral epistles. There are five of them, and I want to show them to you. So turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15, just to show you that Paul uses this as a means of writing. He's using what is known in the churches, and then he launches off of that into an exposition. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy. So he sets it up the same way. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So the saying that's well known, that's trustworthy, is what Paul is saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is an amazing one-sentence gospel presentation. Beautiful, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We were lost, we were needy, and Christ came into the world, and he alone to save us. This is the gospel in a nutshell. And then Paul gives a personal note at the end of that, and he says, of whom I am the foremost, or I'm the chief of sinners. Turn forward to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. I just want you to see these trustworthy sayings. They were known widely throughout the early church, and they were used. And here's another one. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So this would be said throughout the churches as a way to honor the elders, the leaders of the church. And Paul uses this saying to launch into the qualifications of an elder, which we looked at in the book of Titus as well. Turn forward to chapter 4. You're probably there on the same page. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Another one of these trustworthy sayings. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So he uses this saying here, which is stating the similarity, yet the superiority of training for godliness over physical fitness. The emphasis on growth in godliness. Turn forward to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Another trustworthy saying that they would pass on from person to person and from church to church. This one contains the gospel and growth all wrapped up together. in this one trustworthy saying. And then we come to ours in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This beautiful gospel presentation, the depth of it that is in these four verses here. So these faithful or trustworthy sayings, we don't know if Paul necessarily wrote them or if he's using the ones that were already known throughout the church. Maybe they were coined by the apostles based upon Jesus' words. We don't know exactly where they came from, but we know that they are trustworthy, they're faithful, and we can depend upon them. In other words, they're inspired because Paul uses them to launch into more instruction. They were inspired sayings that he's not afraid to use. They are authoritative. And so look at what he says in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Insist. Make sure these things happen. These things are said and these things are done. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 15, we went over something like this before. He says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul tells Titus to speak with authority based upon the word of God. So you're to be a bold preacher of the gospel, Titus. And you're to instruct the elders that they are to be bold teachers of the gospel. Not to mess around with opinions and somebody says this and somebody says that, but to grab the Bible, grab the word of God, thus saith the Lord, and to preach it and to teach it boldly. Don't waver, don't compromise, preach the word of God. A shepherd is to direct, lead, and protect the sheep. And this is the primary way of doing that, instructing the sheep. Sheep left to themselves will get themselves into all kinds of trouble, even to the point of being lost and killed by predators. And so Paul is instructing Titus and Titus to the elders that they were to insist on these things. What are these things he's referring to? Primarily, it's the gospel that is summed up in verses 4 through 7. And so I and we as elders of this church must resist the temptations to focus on secondary issues. Some make a big deal of secondary issues. Not that Scripture doesn't address them, but we're to make the main thing the main thing. And what is that? We should ask, what is the main thing? Well, I want us to hear it from Jesus. So turn, keep your finger here in Titus again, and turn back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him, that's Jesus, a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what are we to focus on? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the calling of Jesus himself. Paul tells us to insist on these things. What are these things? The gospel and what it produces in our life. That's where we're going in verse 8. The gospel and what it produces in our life. If you want to hear this from the Old Testament, we saw it in Ecclesiastes 12:13. The preacher says, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's an Old Testament way of saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what is this gospel teaching and preaching? Let me give you a brief summary of verses 4 through 7, and this is a very brief summary of of our Easter message last week. And if you didn't hear that, you can go to the KOB Church's website and listen to that on your own. But look at what he says here in verse 8. First of all, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these things. So those are referring back to verses 4 through 7. Here's what the gospel is. Let me just summarize it for us. The gospel is this, that God is good and merciful to undeserving sinners who were by nature children of wrath. We were deserving of his justice, of his judgment, and he has been good and merciful to us. Second part of the gospel is that he saved us. We did not and we cannot save ourselves because dead men can't do anything. Dead men can't do anything. And we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. He must save us. And this comes by means and only by the means of Jesus Christ. His sinless life, his torturous death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to sit at the right hand of his Father to intercede on our behalf. This is our only means of justification. And how is that applied to our lives? It's applied to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are washed, we are regenerated, we are renewed by the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer as a guarantee of our ultimate inheritance in heaven as adopted children of the living God. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, and this is what we are to insist on. John, the apostle, a disciple of Jesus, made this also abundantly clear in one of his epistles. I would like you to turn to 1 John, if you will. I know we're doing a lot of turning this morning, but I think it's important to set up this passage. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. There are all through Scripture, all through the New Testament, there are these little synopses of the gospel. And here's another beautiful one. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's clear. It's straightforward. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. We can't save ourselves. It's God's work, and he does it in and through his Son and through his Son alone. But the book of 1 John is an amazing book because it focuses on love. Love of God and love of brother and neighbor. So our love for God necessarily issues forth in a love for our brother. Look at 1 John 5, right up above that, verses 1 through 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So there's our salvation. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Look back at chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here's how this works out. We love God because he has first loved us, and then because he has loved us and regenerated our heart through the Holy Spirit, then we love others. And it begins with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so don't tell me that you love God when you harbor animosity against a brother in Christ. Don't tell me you love God when you are continually forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, when we depend upon one another for our spiritual growth. I need you. I need your gift. I need your presence so that I can grow in Christ. You need one another. We need to be the body of Christ. Don't tell me you love God when you're gossiping and backbiting about your brother in Christ. It doesn't work that way. If you love God, you love your brother. And then it extends out to our neighbor. And so here's where we're going with this, our third and final point. This is the practical teaching and preaching of the gospel. Back to Titus 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Look at how he says this, that they may be careful. They may be careful. This is the carrying the china dishes to the dinner table, right? You're not jumping around and having a good time and trying to juggle the china dishes. You're carefully carrying them. You're paying attention to what you're doing, and then you set them on the table. Pay attention. Take care. Don't rush. Go slowly. Be thoughtful. That's the idea here. Don't be careless about gospel life application. Be careful. Be careful how the gospel is played out in your life. And then he goes a step further. Those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. To devote. What is devotion? Devotion means a commitment, a plan, a focus, an awareness of your strengths, of your weaknesses. How do I do this? How do I live out my Christian life? We call, as Christians in the Christian community, we call a time where we sit down and read our Bible, we often call that devotions. And I hope you have devotions, personal devotions, where you set aside some time to read your Bible and to pray and to commune with the Lord. But when we do that, we think it through. We say, okay, when is the best time for me to have my devotions? Is it in the morning or is it night? When am I the most awake and alert? Do I like to use a devotional book that kind of helps and gives me some insight into what I'm reading, or do I just read the scripture alone? Do I like to read a short passage and meditate on that and go deeper so that I can understand the depths of God's word? Or do I go for breadth and read a lot of scripture so that I can understand the sweeping plan of God's word? Do I like to have some music playing in the background, or do I have to have it perfectly silent? Those are questions that you work through for your devotions. We should have that same approach as we think through how to live out the gospel in our life. So let me give you some examples of some questions that you might ask yourself. How is my life and family structured so that I have a lifestyle of doing good? Are my finances managed for the purpose of doing good through giving? Do I have accountability in my life so that I do good by abstaining from and running from temptation and sin? These are the sort of questions that we should ask ourselves if we are to be devoted to good works. It doesn't just happen. We're not careless about it. We have to carefully devote ourselves to good works. And so I ask you, have you ever sat down and carefully thought how to devote yourself to good works? I want you to see in this passage, this is one of the intended and expected purposes of the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Look at it again. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that, it's a purpose clause, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. You see, the gospel is not just punching your ticket for heaven. The gospel, yes, it is our only means of eternal salvation, but it is also for the purpose of us living a life of pleasing and honoring God while we're here on this earth. I want to show you one passage on this that you know well, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. This is one of Paul's beautiful treatises of the gospel. And then he gets down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. We are saved not by our good works, not by anything that we can do. It's a gift of God. He saves us. He does it completely, 100%. And this is how Paul writes all through his letters. It's the gospel, and then it leads to good works. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's plan, that we're saved, and then he's got things for us to do. We're not just saved to punch our ticket to heaven. We are saved to honor him in our everyday life. Now you say, oh, that's good stuff. I sure hope the pastor and his family start doing some good works in our community. Right? Or that's great. I'm excited about this. I hope they are doing some good works in our community. Right? The nebulous they say. Is that what this passage says? Look at Titus 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves, not Pastor Jesse, not the elders, not the deacons, that they devote themselves. This is personal. This is God's gift to you, that you have a gift, you have a responsibility to live out your Christian life, to say, how can I do this? What are the areas where I can grow? Where can I minister to others? How can I help others? This is, we as elders and pastors are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is your calling. Live out your Christian life. Every day we should be saying, how can I glorify God in my life today? And then he says this phrase, to good works. Now I could stand up here all day long and list good works that we could be about. Right? There is a million things that are good that we could and probably should be doing. I don't think that's the main emphasis, though I do think we should examine our lives and think about what am I good at? What are my giftings? How can I put this together? But I think the emphasis is this, that I should live a gospel-saturated life. I should live a gospel-saturated life. The gospel should be oozing out of me in every sphere of my life. So if I'm working at the computer, should be the gospel at work in my life. If I'm working cattle, it should be the gospel at work. If I'm in the tractor, it should be the gospel at work. If I'm at my desk, it should be the gospel at work through my life. We're not to separate our lives. Okay, I go to church on Sunday morning and then there's this part of my life over here and then this. No, it's a gospel-saturated life. Everything we do should be an extension of our faith in Christ. And so let me just make one simple application. We should not make major life decisions without spending some serious time praying about it, without consulting Scripture, maybe asking wisdom from godly friends or leaders. This is a gospel-saturated life. I'm not just independent. I'm connected to the body of Christ. And so I pray about it. I consider, how is this decision going to affect my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or when we sin, we don't just blow it off and say, oh, that's just what people do. You know, I'm human. I make mistakes. Certainly we all do. But as a gospel-saturated person, I mourn and I weep over my sin. This is an offense against my God, and this is what my Savior died for. I can't make light of my sin. It's serious. And so this is what a gospel-saturated life looks like. So here's how he finishes. These things are excellent and profitable for people. It's a generic at the end, for people. He doesn't say for the body of Christ. Yes, it certainly is. We're to edify one another and help one another, all those one another's. But this is generic. So it's the body of Christ as well as the population in general. A Christian living out his faith in Christ will bless the body of Christ and will bless the community. This is an amazing opportunity that we have. If we devote ourselves, if we're careful to live out our faith, to devote ourselves to good works, then it blesses the church family and it blesses the community. And God does amazing things that way. You know, everywhere the gospel has gone, it has brought liberty to captives. Hospitals have been erected. Families have been restored. This is the power of the gospel, that it blesses individuals and it blesses societies. I'll go as far as to say that our Western society has been so blessed morally and I believe materially because of the principles of Christianity upon which it has been based. And so I dare say that we may be saddened and shocked to see what happens as society begins to think that Christians are the problem rather than the benefit to our society. We don't know where we're headed with that, but the gospel has gone forth in our nation, in Western society, and we've seen so many blessings. But as people come against the church, like we're seeing in Canada, like has been common throughout the world, I believe we'll see the judgment of God that comes as a result of that. We have been called by God to love Him first and to live out that faith as it affects others. This is a pruning process, right? We're growing and we're cut back in some areas. I've got some sin issues here that need to be cut off. It's a learning, it's a growth process. But as we grow, it blesses one another and it blesses our community. I pray that we are a church family that blesses one another and it flows into this community. I believe God's at work here. I do. And I think that as we live out our faith, that we're going to see God do some amazing things. Would you pray with me to that end that God would do that? God, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done in our lives individually. Oh, we are undeserving. We are undeserving. And you have poured your grace out on us. Help us to show love and kindness. Help us to be very focused on loving you and loving others. May the love that you have shown to us overflow to one another and to our community. Oh God, do your work. Use us as your willing instruments. Continue to prune us, purify us, grow us. We need you, Holy Spirit. We are weak. We are frail. We can't do this on our own. We need you every step of the way. And so we pray that you would take our lives, that we might be your instruments of love and righteousness to our community and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.